If there's anybody out there who doesn't know me, I am Steve Richard. I have been honored to be part of this church family for over 50 years. Makes me feel old, but it really has been an exciting part of my life. Usually when I get to speak somewhere, I love to have a nice joke or a good story. I couldn't find any of those, so we're going to start with a couple cartoons this morning. So if we can get those on the screen. Okay, somebody's returned from lunch. It says, while you were at lunch, everything changed and nothing will ever be the same. Okay, anybody ever feel like that? Absolutely. Do we have the second one as well? But I don't want to change. I know some of you have felt like that. I've heard that. The joke used to be that there were two things in life that you could depend on: death and taxes. Now they've added a third line: change. What does it mean to change? Well, Webster defines it as to make different or to replace with another. We make changes all the time. I'm guessing, and I'm pretty sure about this, that most everybody here changed their clothes this morning before they came to church. I see no pajamas in the crowd. We debate about change. Is climate change real? We joke about change. How many people does it take to change a light bulb at your house? At my house, it only takes one. It just might take a couple weeks till we get around to it. Some change is expected, like the changing of the color of the leaves in the fall. Happens every year. Some changes are big surprises, like finding out you're pregnant. I haven't experienced that one, but some of you have. There are books about change on every subject. How to declutter your house. How to lose 40 pounds before Christmas. Even books about how to change. Change is everywhere, and we accept the fact that change is part of our lives, but often we really don't like it. How many of you would say you really like change? Let me raise your hands. Okay, I got one. All right. There might be some changes at their house this afternoon. Most of us like routines. We like to be in our comfort area. In fact, as I look over this congregation, I am convinced that probably 90% of you are sitting pretty much where you sat last week and the week before that. Okay? We like doing things the same way. We have routines of what we do when we get up in the morning. We have routines of what we do when we get to work. We even have routines of how we do minuscule things like eat an Oreo cookie. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have to take it apart. Okay? I'm getting some head shakes. That's the only way she'll eat her Oreo cookie, I'm sure. Okay? We love to do things the same way. Leadership expert John Maxwell says that we tend to change only when it is more uncomfortable not to change. For example, we get up and we change the thermostat when we're too cold or we're too hot. Otherwise, we let it alone. Sometimes, though, we make changes because we see benefits in it. For example, some of you have switched your electric service to Ambit Energy, and the church is now getting about $50 a month from that happening. We got our first check, I think, in the last week. Thank you very much. But why is it that we hesitate to change? Often, even when we know change is good for us, we don't do it. Because it's different. It's not what we're most comfortable with. Sometimes it's too much hassle. I suspect some of you can think of things that you've been wanting to change for many years that have not gotten done. Maybe it's a room in your house you wanted to change. Maybe it's a closet that you thought you were going to clean. Okay? Maybe it's something else, but we just don't ever find the right time to get around to everything. Changes take time and effort, and sometimes it's just never that right time, nor do we have the effort to do it. So why else do we hesitate to change? Well, one reason is that we like to be in control and know what is happening. We like to know what the results are going to be. For example, I suspect a good many of you are going to make pumpkin pies this week. Okay? And I suspect that most of you are going to use the same pumpkin pie recipe you used last year. Why? Because even though there are thousands of pumpkin pie recipes out there, you know what you're going to get if you follow this recipe. It's going to be the same pumpkin pie you had last year and the year before that, and it was good. Okay? Now, if some of you screwed up your pumpkin pie last year, okay, when it's easier, you know, when we feel the pain, then sometimes we change. So if you happen to be the person who just the pumpkin pies are terrible, maybe you got your new recipe this year. But we like to do things, and we like to know what those results are going to be. It's simply much more comfortable to control the situation and to do what we've done before and to be comfortable knowing what the results are going to be. We also hesitate to change because we really don't like to yield control. Okay? Yielding control to others or to God is something that we often don't do easily. It requires trust and faith that someone else knows more than what we do and that they have our best interests at heart. Sometimes it's our pride that does not allow us to accept the fact that someone might be able to do something as well or better than we do it ourselves. Change also often brings confusion and conflict, even when the change is good. How many of you have ever changed something thinking this is just a fabulous, great idea? Everybody's going to love it. Nobody liked it. Okay? You know, there's a story, if you've ever read any of the history of this church life. The old church building, years ago, someone thought needed a paint job. So he painted it. Okay? However, he should have consulted with the elders before he painted it, because it was not the right color. And he had to paint it again. Okay? Some of us have had those experiences where we've done things that we thought, man, this is going to be great. Everybody's going to like it. It flopped. What I really want to talk about today, though, is that change sometimes requires repentance. Change sometimes requires us to say that we're not doing things the way we should, or the not doing our best. Now, I'm not saying that we are sinning, even though as Christians we still do sin, and sometimes we need to repent because we have sinned. But I am saying repentance at least to the extent that we admit that we are not doing everything possible to reach our fullest God-given potential. And for that, we need to change. Let me repeat that. Repentance to the extent that we admit that we are not doing everything possible for God. I think we would agree that as Christians, God has a plan for each of our lives. And if God clearly has a plan for you and me, he has to be disappointed when we don't follow that plan. Unfortunately, it happens to us all the time. When we don't do everything that we possibly could do. As I've worked in this sermon the last couple weeks, our beloved Jopa, what's he guilty of? Guilty of not doing everything that he possibly could have done. It finished his career. It blemished his reputation. What I didn't hear the media say in any of that is that we are guilty of that all the time. I would dare to say that every individual that walks this earth is guilty of not giving their best, not giving their all the time. I won't speak for you, but I can definitely say that. Before you go to bed tonight, take a moment and think about, did I give my best today to God? And hallelujah if you can say yes. But I suspect if you're like most of us, you're going to say, I could have done better. Let's look at some scriptures. The Apostle Paul recognized what I'm talking about in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul understood the need to constantly be striving to do our best and to do better. In the business world, we talk about this concept of continuous quality improvement. We can always do better. We can always do more to satisfy our customers. But you know, it's our nature to rationalize and to say, you know what, I'm a good person. I've done enough. We like to be content. We like to be comfortable. But often our comfort takes away our desire to do better. There's a new movie out called Courageous. How many have seen it? Okay. Fantastic movie. I encourage you all to see it. In it, there is a Christian father who was plodding along with his life until he loses his daughter in an auto accident. And his pastor challenges him to not be bitter, but to be better. You know, God likes to challenge us. He likes to keep changing us. And he constantly wants us to be more like him. God calls us to overcome our desire to be comfortable and to step beyond our pride and to admit that while we are good people, there is much more we can be doing. We've not given our best. You know, we as individuals and as a congregation need to guard our hearts from an attitude that says, I have arrived. I'm a good person. Our ministries are fantastic. Because when we think we've arrived, we stop moving forward. Paul tells us in verse 13 to forget what it is that is behind us, to forget what we've already accomplished, and to strain forward, to strain toward what is ahead. You know, it doesn't matter if we've accomplished a lot or if we've accomplished little. God has much more in store for us, much more for us to accomplish. He wants us to change so we can continue to change the world. Let's look at another scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note the list of good virtues. Good virtues. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Note the connection of how one virtue leads to another. But also note verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture is clear that increased measure or a positive change in these qualities keeps us effective and productive as Christians. What happens when living things stop growing? You've all had plants, whatever, they've stopped growing. They begin to die. They begin to wither. They lose their beauty. The same thing happens with individuals in a church that stops growing, that stops moving forward toward Christ. When we as a church stop growing, our faith becomes ineffective. You know, our vision says, together we will passionately pursue and demonstrate the transforming life of Christ. You know, a lot of good things have happened since we've adopted that vision. And we might be tempted to pat ourselves on the back and to rest on the accomplishments. But let's remember verse 8. You know, when we think we've arrived and sit back and be comfortable, verse 8 tells us that we'll be ineffective and unproductive. It's important. It is necessary. It is absolutely key that we continue as a church family to grow our faith, to grow our influence in this community, if we want to fulfill what God has for us. There's a lot of discussion in politics and economics today about the growing divide between the rich and the poor. The rich are getting richer, and the poor are getting poorer. You know, the same thing happens to us as Christians. When we choose to sin and exercise spiritual poverty, we set ourselves on a downward spiral. But as Christians, when we choose to be faithful, to embrace the love and grace of a risen Savior, He rewards us with more and more all the time. If you are a person who feels like you're in a spiritual spiral downward, it's not about the past, it's about the future. Reverse your course. Repent, change, allow God to bless you. As a church family, how does all this fit into some of the dramatic changes that are happening here at Buffalo? The scriptures tell us that if we are to build a tower, we should first sit down and see if we have enough money to complete it. Great advice from a purely financial perspective. But what if the building you're building is really not about the physical facility? What if the building is really about people? If we're committed to transforming people's lives, then should we not also be doing what Paul and Peter have suggested and do a spiritual inventory? Not just a financial inventory, but a spiritual inventory. Going back to 2 Peter, are we making every effort to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love? Is that where we're at today? As we build more physical facility and as we search for a new pastor, are we on that spiritual path of positive change that takes us from one good virtue to another, that rewards us with a life that Christ has for us? The scriptures give us this recipe for being blessed by God in ways that we have only imagined. Yet we need to celebrate and appreciate the fact that this congregation has 100 plus years of great history. And I'm excited to have been here 50 years. But while we cherish the past, We need to follow God's advice and embrace the future. We cannot live in the past. Are we preparing and are we welcoming the dramatic changes that are coming to this faith community? Throughout the scriptures and throughout our lives, God has rewarded steps of faith by faithful people. I was doing a little research about building projects and church growth and was amazed to find these facts. You know, a published study about church attendance indicated that nationally, 83% of churches are in decline. Okay? And we've heard that statistic before. It probably doesn't surprise you. Okay? Churches have declining attendance in general. No surprise. However, the study showed that 78% of churches who had a significant building project grew a minimum of 8% annually for 5 years. Wow, what a contrast. 83% of total churches are declining in attendance. Churches who have embraced a building project have had significant growth. You might ask why churches that have building projects grow. Is it just the fact that they've got more space? And the study didn't really identify that. But I would tell you, and I would propose, that a church that is going through a major building project is in most cases not a faith community that's looking at its past. It's a faith community that is embracing the future, preparing for the blessings that God has for us. It is a faith community who recognizes that God has so much more for them and that we are striving toward the vision that God has given us. You know, in 9 months or so, we will have the physical space for a lot more people here to worship, to attend Sunday school, to participate in our many ministries. The question I'm asking you, though, is are we ready to embrace the wonderful opportunities that God has for us? Are we a faith, a community that is not looking back, but is looking forward to God's blessings and challenges? You know, God has a plan for this church, the Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, because He knows we can do more. He knows that we have not accomplished all that there is to accomplish. Hopefully we know that too. Change is coming. You know, the last building project helped spur 2 morning worship services, lots of events here, basketball, volleyball, exercise programs, change in worship style. And most of all, and most importantly, it brought most of you here. I'd like to do a little experiment. Look around as I ask those of you who never worshiped in the old church building, okay? You never worshiped there. You came to this church body since that time. Would you raise your hand? Wow. I think that's more than half the people here, okay? This church has changed. This church has grown tremendously the last time. Are we prepared for this time? Some of you thought I was going to talk about stewardship today. Well, I hope that maybe you've already got the hint that I have been. You know, as stewards, we are called to take care of and to expand all the blessings that God has given us. You know, we don't own anything, okay? When we start to think that it's ours, we're in trouble. But we as a church have been just blessed immensely with time, talent, and financial resources. But it's not about us. It's about God. It's not about putting more money in the offering plate. It's more about 2 Peter. It's more about, are we growing in our faith, in our goodness, in our knowledge, our self-control, our perseverance, our godliness, our mutual affection, and our love of each other. For if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep us effective and productive. That's what a good steward does. He preserves what they have. He expands. And that's what God's calling us to do. This faith community has been blessed by just a rich heritage. And I'm as proud and excited about that as anyone. And we have accomplished much. But it's the past. And we can't live in the past. Change is coming. We need to be good stewards of our time, talent, our money, our expanding facilities. And we need to keep our hearts clearly focused on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what stewardship is about. And that's where I believe God is calling this congregation. There are stewardship packets in your mailboxes. I encourage you to read them, to look at them, to ask questions, and if you have them. But most of all, I would encourage you in all aspects of your life to do more, to effect positive change, to say, starting today, I'm not content with where I'm at. I'm not content with where this church family's at. We've got bigger goals and bigger fish to fry. Thank you.